All right, so as I was saying, welcome to everyone in the house, online, those who will watch on YouTube at a later date, and those who will listen by podcast on a later date. That reminds me, I wanted to share some things with you guys, some exciting things here. Let me call them up. Got some feedback this week. We have this thing called Buzzsprout. Anybody, if you're not familiar with Buzzsprout, but they're a hosting service for podcasts. And we got a congratulations email because Living Grace has posted 250 episodes or podcasts in the last 5 years. And of that, or beyond that, there have been 25,000 downloads of those podcasts. So a small group like us impacts a much wider scale than we tend to realize. But 25,000 downloads. I mean, that's pretty awesome, I think. And it encourages me to keep going. And beyond that is that we're going to talk about Jesus today, not the institutional westernized Jesus, but the real Jesus that the scriptures talk about and that Holy Spirit reveals to us. We already had one confirmation from Muriel that there is a difference between the institutional Jesus and the real Jesus, and that's part of what we need to continue to explore. And I actually went back yesterday, and I looked back over the last 3.5 years, and I realized that we've never really had a day where we just focused on Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we talk about him in the context of other topics, and it struck me as I was doing that in my heart that, you know, we need to spend a few weeks just talking about Jesus. And so today we're going to start that process. There's so much about Jesus that we have learned in the last few years as we've stepped out of law and into grace, or mixed law and grace into full grace, pure grace. And that's going to continue because Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus. And I didn't get an amen on that. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'll say it. Amen. If Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus. I mean, one of those moves today, folks. I'm just giving you a heads up. And so I want to take us to start right out with Hebrews chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. If you need to get a Bible, I'll give you a second to get there because I'm moving there myself. And I'm going to start out with the Passion Translation today. We're going to also look at that in the voice and in the mirror. We're going to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. So this is from the Passion Translation. Throughout history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of his Son, the appointed heir of everything, for through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. And the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. Couple things in that verse before those three verses before I move on to read them from different translations. But one thing is, you don't exist today except by his grace. He sustains all things by the power of his word. Some translations, by the word of his power. So the fact that you are breathing today means he must love you because he's sustaining us, right? If Jesus stopped for 1 second to be the power behind the universe would cease to exist, and so would we. So there's something really awesome about him in that context. And as this third verse in the Passion Translation says, he is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor. Talk to me, what's radiance? What's radiance? Come on, you guys online.
The outflow of his light.
The outflow of his light. When someone radiates, what do you think about them? Stuart, you got something?
You know, I thinking about radiance, I think about the sun, how it gives off its radiance. It brings life. It brings warmth. It brings healing. It brings comfort. It brings food, substance. It really is a source of life. God is also that source of life.
Yeah. Because God is the, or Jesus is the mirror image of God's expression. So if Jesus is radiance, then God, the Trinity, must be radiance, right? And that radiance just exudes some things.
Penetrates,
yes. Yes. And when it penetrates, it begins a chain reaction that changes us. When you sit in the sunlight, as Stuart was talking about, the natural sun has qualities that when it hits you, you absorb things. How many of you know vitamin D is often created just by being in the sunshine? See, there's radiance, there's chain reactions, there's penetration of things. And God is that through Jesus and even more. Now, let me look at it from the mirror translation a minute. It says, throughout ancient times, God spoke in many fragrances and glimpses of prophetic thought to our fathers. Now, this entire conversation has finally dawned in sonship. Suddenly, what seemed to be an ancient language falls fresh and new, like the dew of the tender grass. He is the sum total of every utterance of God. He is whom the prophets pointed to, and we are his immediate audience. So that's just verse one. And let me just stop there for a moment. Jesus is the sum total of every utterance of God. So if you know Jesus, do you know every utterance of God? Do you have the capacity to know every utterance of God? Mm-hmm. Yes, Marilyn, yes. Yes. And that's why we still have prophetic encouragement today, but it's different than what it was before Jesus came. Once Jesus came, prophecy turned into just encouragement and comfort and edification of those things, those utterances of God that calls them up from within us because they're already there. And a lot of those utterances we'll talk about in a minute, but a lot of them are about you. Name one utterance about you that comes from Jesus. Come on, y'all. You got voices. Name one utterance about you that comes from Jesus.
Well, we're precious.
We're precious. Someone name another one.
I'm his son.
You're his son. Someone name another one. So, Muriel, give me one utterance of Jesus about you.
That I'm loved and he wants that close relationship. That's kind of things he utters and
yes.
Come to me.
Yes, that's good. How about Mark or Daryl or Carol?
Never alone.
Never alone. Yeah. Good.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. I mean, we could spend 5 weeks on just this one verse. But I promise you we won't. Well, let me read the next
one. It's just different when you ask, what does Jesus say, not like what God says. For some reason, why do I have a distinction there? I'm not sure.
That's a good point. Why do we distinguish? And it's because in traditional Western theology, somehow the full implication of the unification of the Trinity and that perichoresis, that joint relationship of love, it's either dissected and taught separately, or it's not talked about at all. And so that becomes one of those strongholds, so to speak, of the mind that Holy Spirit is breaking down these days, is recognizing that not only is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, but so are we. So when Jesus says something about us, he's actually talking on behalf of the Trinity. And that's something we have to grasp hold of. Muriel.
I was just going to say that makes a lot of sense, but that's a good explanation. Thank you.
You are welcome. Verse 2 out of the mirror. In a son, God declares the incarnate word to be heir of all things. He is, after all, the author of the ages. The beginning mirrors the word face to face with God. And verse 3, the Messiah message is what has been on the tip of the Father's tongue all along. Now he is the crescendo of God's conversation with us and gives context and content to authentic thought, prophetic thought. So in that verse 3, what Jesus talks about, it says, has been on the tip of the Father's tongue the whole time. So whenever Jesus talks, he's speaking what the Father has for us too. And then it says, Jesus is God's language. He is a radiant and flawless mirror expression of the person of God. He makes the glorious content of God visible and exhibits the character and every attribute of Elohim in human form. Every single character of the Trinity is on display in Jesus. He's the visible manifestation of the Godhead. And this is how it works in one sense. As I was putting these worship songs together, sometimes I read the comments that go with them. And two of them, as I was reading along, had expressions, and it may not be these, but two that I was looking at, Muslims, or one Muslim, one Hindu, listened to a song, and Jesus appeared to them during the song. Physically, they sensed him, they saw him. That's the manifestation of the Godhead in visible form through Jesus. And those people suddenly had an encounter with God, and now they can't get enough of Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. I don't know about you guys, but I think that's pretty cool. And then in the voice translation, let me find that. It says, long ago at different times and in various ways, God's voice came to our ancestors through the Hebrew prophets. But in these days, it has come to us through his son, the one who has been given dominion over all things and through whom all worlds were made. This is the one who, imprinted with God's image, shimmering with his glory, sustains all that exists through the power of his word. He was seated at the right hand of God, and once he himself had been the offering that purified us from all sin. Jesus. You cannot have a true walk with the Godhead without knowing Jesus, because he's the voice of the Trinity. He's the revelation, and Holy Spirit amplifies Jesus and the voice of Jesus to make things clear to us. What do you think about? Give me some things about Jesus that are significant and relevant to your hearts. To your lives. Talk to me.
He's always loved me.
Always loved me. And that me includes all of you.
He's our elder brother.
He's our elder brother. Why is that significant? Why is that significant to you, Muriel?
There's a closeness, a special connection of who we are in the family of God.
Nice. Closeness. Relationship. Yeah. Someone else?
What means the most to me is that Jesus is here for me rather than me being here for him.
He's here.
He gave his life for me. I didn't have to give my life.
Yeah. He's here for me. And I'm going to put in parentheses, at no cost to me.
Yeah. It goes right to grace. He came to me, came to earth for me. I didn't have to do anything except accept it. I didn't have to sacrifice anything. I didn't have to anything. Yeah. All I mean, it just really personifies, maybe not personifies, exemplifies grace. He is here as our gift.
Yes. Good. Now, let me ask you this. Even though we say at no cost to me, does it mean sometimes I have to change my thought, change my thinking, and experience the effects of change?
Yeah. And yet that's a positive.
Yes.
Because it leads us more to, you know, Christ is all about leading us to a greater meaning of life. It's not just forgiveness of sins. It's saying, I'm interested in you, your day-to-day walk. I want to see you prosper. I want to see you in wholeness. So much to that, that's such a complex picture. It's hard to grasp it.
Yeah. So Mark, Daryl, Karen, I think it popped on too. I think if I saw that, what do you guys, anything that you want to say about Jesus in terms of significance to you?
He always watches over us.
Yeah. He always watches over us. How does that make you feel, Daryl?
Well, then that gives you the, you always feel loved.
There you go. Yeah.
You already got that up there.
Well, I'm going to put it again in context of that. You feel loved. Yeah. Yeah. It's one thing to know you're loved. It's another thing to feel you're loved. And we put the two together. It's really powerful. What else? Anyone else?
I don't know how many people have looked at the Geneva Bible. And I got into it before looking at certain things, but there's a verse in here. If you don't know what the Geneva Bible is, it precedes King James. But the verse says, and it's a little harder to read because of the wording, but it says, hath by himself purged our sins. Mm-hmm. Jesus purged my sins from me. Which tells me he didn't pay the price for my sins. He just purged them.
He purged all sin. Can we say for all?
Yeah.
So he didn't pay the price. He did an act of, what's purge? Eradicated. Can we use that word too?
Cleansed.
Flushed.
Drew out of me.
Yeah.
I like the drew out of. I was thinking about you purge something, you remove, you push it out. And I mean, that just builds on what Greg was saying, but purge means just, you know, he just said, okay, I'm going to pull this sin right out of you and discard it.
Yeah, it's like pumping fresh water into where dirty water was.
Okay.
You purge the dirty water out, and what remains is the clean water.
Good.
Yes.
That's good. That's very good. Now, when he does that, what's his motivation?
Restoration.
I think I want to use this one.
Is that a red letter word?
That's a red letter word. Restoration. From what to what? Restoration implies something was lost or decayed, or there's something, there was a process that went on that tarnished the original. So what was the original?
Eden.
What about you? Were you part of the original?
Yep.
All of humanity was part of the original, and it was part of an original expression that got tarnished. I kind of like that word tarnished, because how many of you know over time that precious metals, sterling silver, bronze, will tarnish and they'll change color? But the original metallic substance is still there. How many of you, I must say ladies, because I know most guys have never done this, how many of you ladies have polished silver before? Marilyn? Oh, Greg has. Okay. I take that back. There is one man who's in touch with his feminine side.
My wife made sure of that.
So what was the metal? What did it look like before you started polishing?
Dirty.
Cloudy. And in most cases, you probably couldn't see the original silver if you let it sit too long. But the minute you polished it, what happened?
The original came out.
Yeah. And what happened to that layer that clouded over things? It was wiped away, right?
It was purged.
Yes. Yes. And so Jesus takes and restores that layer of darkness that came in through Adam, that fought for years. Because when you would look at yourself in the mirror, you would see a lot of what the Western church would tell you was your faults, your sins, your defectiveness, your defective nature. And it was built into you, and it was a lie. And Jesus came and restored you to truth, stripped away all of those lies so that you could see yourself authentically. Ooh. Ooh. How many of you like your authentic self? And that's not a rhetorical question. I want answers.
I do.
Greg does.
I think that for myself, yes, I like my authentic self, but I'm discovering my authentic self.
Sure. Sure. You know, when you're in the process of polishing silver, let's say you have a silver spoon and you're polishing it. The whole spoon doesn't polish all at once. You have to polish an area at a time. What Stuart's talking about. Your authentic self is being revealed by Jesus a little at a time. And when you boil down the motivation of the Trinity, what's the motivation of the Godhead? How does the Godhead describe itself? God is
love.
Love. 1 John 4:8. The one who doesn't love has yet to know God, for God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless son into the world. Ah, now we're correlating back to that Hebrews verse where Jesus radiates the Godhead. He radiates love. So 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Jesus is the manifestation of love, and that love is like the polishing cloth that restores. How many of you perceive that if Jesus uses love to polish us, that's not going to be a penalty? It's not going to change our true nature. It's going to enhance our true nature, the revelation of our true nature. Jesus restoring through polishing us with love is not destructive. How many of you get that?
It is not destructive to us, but it is to the blemish, if you want to put it that way, on us.
True.
And sometimes it can seem, I don't want to say painful or hurtful, or sometimes it can bring discomfort to the original. But it is a process that is done 100% out of love. So the outcome is 100% love.
It might have some irritation. It might have some discomfort, like you said, but it's not destructive, is it?
No.
So we may experience some things as we're changing our perspective that's uncomfortable, but it actually doesn't destroy. If it's restorative in nature, it can't be destructive. Because to destroy means to obliterate. So your basic essence is never obliterated by Jesus. The true essence is enhanced and comes out by the methods that he uses to speak to you out of love, to show you love, to share love with you. And every time we pause, take a few deep breaths and focus on Jesus, we're going to sense something about his love, about his life, about the Zoe life he's sharing with us. Now, religion has a different perspective. You see, 1 John 4:8 says love. He's love. And then he's relational. He's got to express himself relationally, because that's what the Godhead does internally. It's relational. So that means outwardly towards humanity and creation, it's relational. But go to Matthew 19 or not. Verse 16, and when you get there, someone read that. No one got it yet? I'll read it out of the English Standard Version. And behold, a man came up to him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What good thing, another translation, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life? What is that all about?
Works.
Works. Transactional theology. If I do this, then I'll be blessed with what? Eternal life. That's his question. So he's saying, Jesus, what must I do to be blessed with eternal life? That's not Jesus acting in restorative mode. That's a human being saying, what can I do to self-restore in your presence, Lord? How many know that's a heavy burden? Because there's a couple things in that. I want eternal life, whatever that may be. And I have to do something to earn it. And then that triggers all kinds of things about, if I have to do something to earn it, then I must be what? A day late and a dollar short. I must be defective.
Lacking.
Lacking. How many of you remember those days in your life? How many of you had those? I did. I see others raising their hand. I was raised on that to the point that at the age of 20, I said, "Phooey, I'm going to just go live my life. I'll be the prodigal son." In retrospect, I realized that. Now I was the prodigal son saying, "I can't please this father. I'm out of here." That's very powerful and very damaging perspective. So what's eternal life? Because this young man is trying to figure out what he has to do to obtain eternal life. So what is eternal life? Do you think it's a tangible, intangible experience? Do you think it's a pie in the sky? I'll fly away, Lord Jesus.
Would it be like being in God's presence?
Okay, eternal life, like being in God's presence. But what was this man thinking? Was he thinking about being in God's presence?
Probably not.
Yeah. Did he think it was something within reach? Easily within reach?
Something, he was thinking of something in the future.
Something in the future. Yeah.
Because I can go about my life, but in the future I'll be okay.
Yeah. I'm looking at this book called Leaving and Finding Jesus. And one of the, on page 3, it talks about this question. In eternal life, it says, feels like an intangible thing most days, a transcendent experience just beyond our reach. For most of us, eternal life doesn't even start until, well, later, i.e. the future. But then he says, my friend Paul Young describes eternal life as, eternal life is not a timeline, it's an ever-present now. Back to what Muriel said. It's relationship now. It's experience now. It's not a future event. And the Greek word there, aionios, its focus is not on the future, but rather on the quality of the age to which it relates. Do you know you have eternal life now? John 17 talks about eternal life is knowing God and the one whom you sent. So if you know Jesus now, you already have eternal life. And the quality of that life, the experience of that life in the now is something that is we should expect to be positive, to be encouraged by, to be blessed by, to experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living now. Because that's what it's really referring to. You know, we live in eternal life right now and can experience this quality of God's life as a present possession. Now, Christ brings eternal life now as he restores us to original expression, original relationship, original oneness with the Trinity. We have eternal life now. So, if I tell you you have eternal life now, and ultimately, what does that do to you?
Puts me in conflict.
Puts you in conflict? How so?
Not really, but...
Explain.
How could it be?
How could it be?
Because I know what I say I am. And in reading this, I've looked at a couple different verses. It goes, Jesus says, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, and then there's a comma there, keep the commandments. We have read it, well, it's keep the commandments and you can enter there. Mm-hmm. This says, no, you have entered there. And it's like Jesus saying to the woman caught in adultery, side note, the man was never brought before to be stoned, but he goes, you have no accusers. Mm-hmm. Go and sin no more. Like you've entered into this life. Now go and sin no more. Mm-hmm. Your stop of sinning did not bring you into the kingdom. It was not by your works. It was because I purged your sin. So, but I know how many times you've read that. You read that and go, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. You better keep those commandments or you're not going to enter that life. Well, you're already there. You're
already there. And you're prompted from the inside to walk it out.
Yes.
Walk out a life of love, of joy and peace. So back to my question, emotionally, to the rest of you, how do you respond emotionally knowing that you already have eternal life because you already have a relationship with Jesus? Looking for feedback. Muriel.
Well, I'm kind of thinking of a reversal thought, like how... I don't think you'd want to, but even leave that spot, leave that eternal life, like walk away from it. Like if you're there, so embrace it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what I'm trying to say, but it's a thought that's just rolling around in my mind.
And let's explore that. But first, let's explore how does it feel to you to know you have eternal life now?
I have to start out with thinking about what life means, and it basically means two things, freedom, and also we have to go back to radiance. So you have, when you think about eternal life, the grave would hold you, you know, we know we're eternal beings. So if you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have eternal freedom. Eternal peace, joy, love, satisfaction. That this is not just something limited to our existence on earth, but we have this in the afterlife. which is a concept.
Or in the next life, if you want to call it that, the next manifestation of light.
I like that better.
Yeah.
We don't have, you know, we don't think about so much the life beyond the grave, so to speak. And I think that's something that we just don't, that's just something we don't think about. But eternal life and just even life and life more abundantly is what the cross was really all about. And that manifestation in us and letting the Christ in us radiate and also radiating with Christ, letting who we are radiate with him.
Yeah. Now, I will... Go ahead, Mira.
I was going to say the opposite of eternal life would be eternal death, and Jesus defeated death at the cross. So we were always meant to be in this place. This is part of our identity and who we are.
Yeah.
We always had eternal life.
So is that a moment, realizing that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah.
See, Stuart's right about one thing. We don't often ponder what life in the next stage, where scripture says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. We don't really ponder a lot of that because we don't have a lot of scriptural reference to that. But I think people think about life after death a lot, and usually they're afraid of death. And it consumes a lot of people. But on the other hand, when you know that Jesus, and when you are united with Jesus, and he has already restored you, and he may be polishing a few things to bring out the fullness of restoration. But when you have that revelation of, I am restored, I am loved, he is close to me, we are one, and he has drawn things out of me and is drawing things out of me that are just so cool and so wonderful for not just me, but for those around me, I think then we get to the place where physical death doesn't really become something to fear, but it's okay, it's just another step on the journey. Gosh, you know, and this transactional Matthew 19:16 presents a transactional view of God. If I do, then God will. Go to Matthew 19:20 a minute. And the young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will treasure in heaven, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I mean, so Jesus tells him, in his transactional analysis of what do I need to do to have eternal life, Jesus tells him what it is, and the guy can't accept it. What else must I do? I must be lacking something because I'm doing all these things, but I don't have an assurance of eternal life. Wow, talk about works.
Because Jesus says, no, you're already there, but if you really want to know a deeper relationship, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That doesn't mean you're going to gain eternal life or lose eternal life. You already have it. But if you would be perfect.
Yeah.
I have to look that up in another transaction. Yeah.
So it's this young man's living out of a transactional view of God, which was the old covenant. If you do, then God will do. And so he's asking his questions out of that transactional perspective. And we were asking that, I'm not sure all of us, but I was asking that question before I had a manifestation of the revelation of grace. I was asking, what must I do to maintain good standing with God? It got old because it got tiring. It got very tiring. So Jesus takes that pressure away because he provides such assurance to our hearts and to our minds. If we're open to it. Some people may have wrapped themselves in cellophane, and then polishing doesn't work. You got to peel the cellophane away. You ever seen those people who are trying to do weight loss and they got them all wrapped up in cellophane? Well, it's hard to polish, man, when you're all wrapped up. I sidelined there for a minute. Most of us have experienced Jesus then from that Western mindset of, because most of Western Christianity is about transaction. Oh, you get in by grace, but now if you want to stay in, now you got to do, and you got to do, and you got to do. And I never know if I've done enough. I used to think about healing before I had deeper revelation of healing. It was like the sovereignty of God. Some people are healed and some are not. And I would go around and I'd say, but how do you know if you're good enough to be healed? I could have better odds playing the lottery. That's what I used to think. I'd have better odds playing the lottery because I never knew if God cared enough or would show himself enough to bring healing into my life. But doesn't Jesus, in the context of revealing to us, John says, love. I'm going to put, he is love. What are the qualities of God's love? What are those qualities? What comes out of God's love? How about assurances? Those things that we started out with, aren't those assurances you've experienced? This was yours, wasn't it, Greg? Always love me. Do you know that you know that you know that, and you're assured that he loves you right now?
Yes, because his love is other-centered.
Okay. He's not trying to love you to get something back.
Yeah.
The elder brother, Muriel, isn't that an assurance that you sense and you know?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And that's an assurance that evolves or is released to us out of his love.
But also, if you're a brother, you're a part of the family.
You're part of the family. Yeah. 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 He always watches over us, and I feel love. That's an assurance. Daryl has an assurance that Papa always watches over us, and Jesus is the one that is manifesting that. Now, you can also say, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, when we say Jesus is manifesting, Father and Holy Spirit are two. Jesus just for the most part is the point person. And this is a kind of a general overview of Jesus in a lot of sense, but we're going to go deeper in the next few weeks. We've heard it said many times, Jesus is perfect theology. Well, if Jesus is perfect theology, what's man's doctrine? Imperfect theology. Because the only perfect theology is Jesus. And all of us have our own personal theology, but unless it's Jesus-centered, and this is where I really respect Mark, is Mark takes us back to Jesus on a regular basis. When we talk about things, what have you gotten out of today? Mark frequently goes back to Jesus and his relationship. I have a huge respect for that. I've never heard Mark say he's perfect, but I heard Mark say I'm in relationship with Jesus, and I'm becoming deeper in that relationship every day. Western theology, though, says you have to believe this way. Or Greg and I were talking about a certain conservative evangelical pastor today that this morning we were talking about that says Catholics are going to hell. Assemblies of God are going to hell. Who else? Eastern Orthodox.
Charismatics. Pentecostals. Mormons, Catholics,
all going to hell.
So he's going to have a lot of room all by himself in heaven.
His theological framework is Jesus is going to send everyone other than those who agree with him to hell. And he's well known. He's a well-known voice. And he's hard to listen to for me. And I know Greg and I talked about that. Greg got in about 10 minutes into one of his messages and said, I got turned off. I said, is that because it made you want to throw up? And he goes, yeah. So if Jesus is perfect theology, then everything that the Holy Spirit reveals to us about Jesus ought to be something we should take a look at, right? Let's take a look at John 15:3 a minute. 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus laid down his life, physical form life, for his friends. Did Jesus lay down his life for everyone? Scripture says that. Does that mean everyone is his friend? It does. They may not know it. But Jesus laid down his life for his friend, for his friends, all of us. Powerful. And when we have a manifestation, a revelation of that, it changes our personal theology. And a lot of people have a personal theology and they couldn't articulate it because they're not aware of it. But when we've done some book studies in the past, one of the things I started out with in some book studies is, what's your perception of God? What's your personal theology of God? And Jesus is the perfect theology. So it means we should pay attention to what Jesus has taught and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about Jesus, and not what man-made doctrines or dogmas say about Jesus. Doctrine can be very devastating because it can be very abusive. I'm not saying we shouldn't have some common beliefs. We do. But one of the common beliefs is, out of love, Jesus manifests grace. That's truth. That's one we can incorporate and hold on to. So Jesus' perfect theology starts with greater love, does it not? Greater love has no person. Jesus' personal theology is about greater love. And as we begin to understand greater love and what it looks like, then anything that we experience, dreams or trans, you know, anything that happens in our life that we start to have that draws us away from greater love, we have to stop and take a look at and go, is that really Jesus? Look at Paul when he was Saul. He went around killing. He didn't go around doing good. He went around killing those who disagreed with him. Then he has a revelation of greater love. Jesus knocks him off the horse. And they spend a number of years together in dialogue. And he becomes this loving grace proponent who goes around and talks about God's love and his grace. Doesn't kill another person after that, does he? I mean, the two people in the room are giving me blank stares. Those online are not staring at all. He doesn't kill one single person after the manifestation of the revelation of greater love in his life. And that's because greater love is not a destination. It's an experience. It's a friendship. It's an awakening to our union and our oneness. It's the tool that polishes us. Some of you might remember old English furniture polish. Remember that? You'd pour it on and you'd use a kind of a soft cloth, and sometimes a cheesecloth, and spread it out, and it would restore the shine. It would fill in some of the cracks. You know, that's what greater love does. And it's not a destination, it's a relationship. The kingdom of God, eternal life, is within you. Scripture tells us that. Matthew 3:2, Matthew and Luke 17:20 talks about it's already here, it's already in you. So we're going to study over the next couple of weeks more of Jesus, especially the physical incarnational experience, because his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection took place in physical, tangible form, and it must mean something then. And so we want to explore what that looks like. And this greater love concept is countercultural. It will challenge everything in us that says me first, me first, me first. This greater love to lay down your life for another is a countercultural moment that comes after the internal selfishness that we have. Now talk about getting uncomfortable. It could be. So that's what I have for today. Tell me, guys, what are you hearing? What are you sensing? What do you want to respond to? Starting online, who wants to go first?
I will.
All right.
You know, I never thought about it before. You know, we think about Paul when he was Saul, how he was basically a heretic hunter. But if you look at that, he was a murderer. He killed people. I mean, we're talking about one very bad dude. And I don't know how many people he was behind being stoned. You know, not just was he responsible for people's death, but a harsh death, a torturous death. And to think that Christ looked at him and said, no, 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 you're my son. I love you. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to take and take that person who took life and transform them into somebody who gives life.
Yeah.
And I never looked at the actual miracle of Paul's transformation in that respect.
That's the power of the incarnational experience at work, because it didn't end when Jesus ascended into heaven. That whole experience is still unfolding throughout history right now.
Yeah.
Good observation, Stuart. Anyone else? Anyone else online? Any other thoughts? What are you hearing? What are you feeling? What are you experiencing today? Hearing none, how about in the room?
Bob was just wondering what it would be like if that individual we were talking about had a road to Emmaus or a road to Damascus experience.
Ah. What would it be like to have a Damascus road experience to the extent there's still me, me, me in play? Interesting. I will ask the Holy Spirit to give you one this week. Marilyn, anything you want to say?
I feel loved.
You feel loved. Excellent. Excellent. That's what it's about. Knowing and feeling that you're loved now. It's all transformational, Marilyn. Just keep holding on to that. It's transformational. And we'll talk in the next couple of weeks about how that transformation works. But I want to encourage you this week to just sit down in a comfortable spot and just meditate on the relationship you have with Jesus. Go to the place of gratitude, because I just think that's just so awesome. Let me see. I think I might have one more thing I want to share. This is a note from a gentleman named Matt Pandel, who's now the Dean of Academics for Global Grace Seminary. And he wrote this yesterday. It says, today is Saturday, May 6, 2023, and you are as perfect right now as you ever have been or ever will be. Why? Because you are enveloped into the one who is perfect. Perfection, no labor, no effort, just being. Meditate this week on just being with Jesus. And come back next week and tell me what you've experienced. Just meditating on being with Jesus. Breathe deeply and just meditate on that union and oneness, and let me know what happens. Amen?
Sounds good.
All right. So that's all I have for today. We'll pick up from there next week. I just think we have to let Jesus unfold his life with ours so that we have even more awareness. It's one thing to talk about Jesus from an intellectual perspective. It's another thing to experience him from a heart level. That's the assignment this week. Just let him touch you at the heart level this week, and we'll go from there.